We've been away for a couple weeks, and we really missed you guys. We really love all you guys. You guys are our family to us now, and we really appreciate you all. And John, I want to thank you for giving such a textbook definition and demonstration of praise while you're doing the announcements this morning. You said, I was so hoping that Josh wouldn't cancel on me, and when I saw the notes come through, I said, praise God, and you did this. You lifted your hands, and you said, praise the Lord. And I could tell from your expression and your face and your action that you were really praising God, that you were really thankful. And that came through, so I appreciate that. And I also wanted to say, Howard, I really appreciated your example there during praise reports. You said that God... And I could tell it was heartfelt. You poured out your heart and said, he cares about the small things. And you were in a tight spot with, you know, the lug nuts. But God pulled through. And it seemed that you really cared about that. And I think that's the crux of what we're going to be talking about today. John asked me to do a message on some around the theme of the ministry of praise. And I got thinking about that. What do we, you know, as I sought God in prayer, I thought, what do we need to hear about the ministry of praise? Or what does the church need to talk about when it comes to praising God? Because it's an important thing. The Bible has plenty to say about it. And so, what do we do with that? The first slide here, what is praise? I always like to start with, a textbook definition. This is what the dictionary had to say. Praise is, expressing warm approval of, or expressing one's gratitude towards, a deity, especially in song. As I was reading that, I thought, okay, what is expression? Just think about that for a second. When we say you're expressing your respect or your gratitude towards someone, or you're expressing warm approval of, what is expression? You know, when we think of... artistic expression. What do you think about when you hear that? You think, well, art or song is a way of taking something that's inside and bringing it out, right? It's a way of when an artist puts a beautiful mural up on the wall, they paint it. That's always fascinating to me. You see someone who has let something inside of them, the way they view the world or the way they view a certain subject or topic, they let that thought process and that desire or whatever it is inside of them come out and express in a certain way, whether it's a beautiful painting or song lyrics like we just sang. That's an expression. So this definition here is saying praise is simply taking what is inside of there and now letting it bubble forward and expressing that. The next slide. So the origin of the word, we see Latin, Old French. I found that interesting. I'm not even going to try to say that with, Lynn's gone, so. Yeah, so maybe I'll try to. Praise the ear, to praise, you know, I love that. I guess we have some more French speaking people over here. But to prize something, right? What is it? It says that you put a certain worth to it, the Middle English, to set a price on, to attach value to something, is to praise something. Going farther back to the original Hebrew, before even the Hebrew alphabet that we have today, they had this what they called pictographic script. So they actually had little pictures, and then they would put these little pictures together to make words to express the world around them, and that's how they communicated. So we actually see here, this is a symbol for a shepherd's cane. It's meant to denote bringing something in together, you know, herding sheep, bringing together. And then this picture here is simply of a person raising their hands and looking upwards. And the original word for praise in this Hebrew, in this very ancient picture alphabet, was to show, the way they denote it is to look up and to be in awe of something above you. And that was how they described praise back in those primitive days. I found that interesting. Looking up. And there's something about these hands that you're going to see this theme keeps coming up. There's something about the hands keeps raising up for some reason. Just keep that in the back of your mind. The Hebrew word halal, not to be confused with the Arab word halal. That's a totally different thing. But this is interesting. We see this, if you go through the book of Psalms, especially, Constantly, you see this coming up. To boast of foolishly. I found this interesting. To make a show, to rave, to celebrate. Where do you see that in the world today? Where do you see people going crazy?
Football games.
Exactly. Where else? Or these people going nuts? A rock concert, right? People can't. Well, you don't have a bunch of chairs in a rock hall, right? You have an open place, right? There's no place for chairs in a rock concert. To make a show, to celebrate. What else do people get excited about? Let's get a couple examples that we can all relate to. That people go nuts about. It's because the definition here that's actually used in the Bible is to boast of foolishly, to make a show, to rave. What else do people go nuts about in general life? Sports, yeah, sports is a big one. I remember, so we're not really diehard Rider fans yet because we're new to Saskatchewan. Forgive me. But when the Raptors did win, they had that at Mosaic Stadium, and I remember being there, and boy, people were going crazy. We couldn't stay in our seats. We were screaming, we were yelling, we were, throwing our fists at the opponents. We were just going hysterical over this. Another word, another Hebrew word actually, to describe praise is yada. And it quite actually literally means to throw or to throw the hands. Worship with extended hands. It also means confession. There's this idea in the Hebrew language that when someone would confess sins, it was very sincere and very, very active. What's the word I'm looking for? Exactly. Thank you, Eleanor. Demonstrative. Very demonstrative. It wasn't hands behind the back and a simple, I'm sorry. It was they were showing everything. They were expressing this deep, sincere desire to repent or to confess their sin or to show their honor for the Lord. We didn't have time for this, but I actually found this interesting. The word praise in English, translated in that's used in the Old Testament. I found 8 different words translated to the Hebrew. Some means to praise with song. Some meant to. It's specifically a praise of thanksgiving. So, very interesting. And just help me kind of get a better base of what we're going to talk about. Let's go to the next slide. So I'll be honest with you. God, this was a real soul-searching topic for me because even though we enjoy leading music and we think that's an important thing to do to praise God, I found that the Lord was really revealing my heart when it came to how I view the ministry of praise and how I view the praise of God. If I can make a... I appreciate that. Holy Spirit is obviously telling you something that I needed to hear myself. What I found was this one thing. I really struggled with this all my life, and I'll confess this to you now. I struggle with the fact that God commands us to praise Him. I've always wrestled with that. Because I've thought, it just seems any other time someone in life demands that I give them attention or demands that I... praise them or do something nice for them, to me that seems kind of sick. It kind of seems like, ooh, they're really like insecure. Or if another human comes to you and says, you need to get on your knees and say thank you, right? What am I thinking, right? I'm thinking, ooh, this guy's got issues. Yeah. But I mean, I think we could all relate to that. We think, boy, he's sick. We see this, we see this with deranged people in society. We see this with terrorism, right? This idea that someone feels the need to go to another human being and say, get down before me and honor me. We would say that's they're a monster. And if I'm honest with you, I've always wrestled with this. But the Bible is so full of commands from God to praise Him. And yet, the Bible is also very clear that God is good. So let's try to reconcile this in our minds here. I guess before we go into some of these scriptures, what came to my mind was this analogy. With your parents or your caretakers, I don't know everybody's upbringing, but think about someone that really cared for you when you grew up. What did you think of as a child when they said to you, you need to eat your vegetables? And you're actually not getting up from your place until you finish all your vegetables. What's that?
I ate them.
You ate them, right? Maybe you didn't like it, though. You know? I know I certainly did it.
Don't ask for more cream of wheat.
That's another story for another time. What about bedtime? You know, like I remember as a kid, there was lots of us in the household, and bedtime was a strict thing, you know? And there was no negotiating it. No matter what we were in the middle of, we would be in the middle of the funnest thing in the world, or we'd be over at my grandparents' place playing with my cousins, and mom and dad would tell us, time to go home, go to bed. And they seemed, at that time, they seemed to me, boy, they really don't have my best in mind. Same with the vegetables thing. Boy, they really don't have my best in mind. But keep that in the back of your mind now as we read some of these scriptures, because I think it'll come full circle for us. The first one, Deuteronomy 6. Just read some of these. I won't read them all in full, but Deuteronomy 6, 14 to 15. God was very clear about how we were to look at him. He says this, "You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth." So this was a difficult one for me. God is a jealous God. He wants my attention, and if I don't give him my attention, there's going to be problems for me. Psalm 29, "Give unto the Lord the glory that is due to his name." God is saying, glory is due to me. Not to anybody else, glory is due to me. Psalm 150, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." Isaiah 12:5, "Sing unto the Lord, for he has done excellent things, and this is known in all the earth." And psalm writer after psalm writer, prophet after prophet would tell the people, you need to praise God. There's no other option. You need to praise God. So this I struggled with. But as I started thinking about this, reconciling what Scripture had to say about the character of God and that He's good and that He loves me, that's when this whole it's a very simplistic, I guess, example. But that's when this whole vegetable thing came to my mind. Just maybe, God is demanding something that is for my absolute good. Just maybe, God is telling me to do the one and only thing that will make me the happiest. Like we recently looked after my nephews and my nephew and nieces, and if there was no structure at the dinner table, those kids would leave every vegetable. They would jump right away to dessert, or they might have only one of my nieces really liked tomatoes, but that's all she would eat. But then the diaper would be a problem afterwards. And it was at times until we finally put our foot down. And I realized it wasn't until, we stuck our ground and we said, no, this is not optional. You need to do this. And the child flourished and suddenly they were balanced and their health was good. There wasn't high, sugar spikes and then a crash and misbehavior. It was a very even-keeled child and they had a really good day. The same for bedtime. I thought, my niece, Shelley, you brought this up the other day. The one morning she would wake up and then she demanded that she get out of bed, and it was really, really early, and she was a grump the rest of the day. She's actually quite a miserable child that day. But all the other days, they went down to bed at a certain time, and even if she stirred, Shelley would tell them, got to stay in bed. They were wonderful children. They were rested. They enjoyed their day. And as I thought about those examples, God spoke to me and he said, Josh, there's more to this here for you. You will benefit more than you realize by lifting my name up. Let's go to the next slide. So this question, I guess, this question is what we're talking about. How can I really praise God if I feel forced to, demanded to? Have you ever thought about that? How can you express something that's not even in there? Or if someone, I've thought about that. If someone would pay you to love them, you ever thought about that? Is it really love? No, it's just a show, right? In the same way, if I feel demanded to love God, or to, if I feel demanded to praise God, is it really praise? Will it come out as praise? I can sing, like I can stand before you, I can sing, I can even lift my hands. But if it's not true praise in my heart, then is it benefiting anybody? Amen. So how do we get there? Because I think this is one of the bigger issues that might be facing the church abroad with the praise of His name. You know, the praise of God's name goes, I believe, it goes far beyond a worship service. It goes far beyond a song service. The praise of God's name needs to permeate everything we do in life. Everything we do. Because as we read at the beginning, praise, it said, is an expression. It's simply what is in here has now manifested itself out of our lips. What is in here has bubbled forward and has been made evident to everybody around us. I want to read you a write-up that I really found fascinating, and I think it sums up quite well. It's a write-up by C.S. Lewis, and he struggled with this as well. I'll just read it for you here. The most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise unless, and does this sound familiar in church circles, shyness or the fear of boring others is deliberately brought in to check it. I would even go beyond that to say, unless shyness or the fear of boring others, or the fear of maybe being judged by others, right, of looking too crazy. You know, no one wants to be seen as that one wacko in the back corner raving about God and going nuts, right? Much like we would at a sports game, but so these things are brought in to check us, and suddenly we say, oh, I don't know about that. But as C.S. Lewis says here, all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise. The world rings with praise. Lovers praising their mistresses, readers their favorite poet, walkers praising the countryside, players praising their favorite game, praise of weather, wines, dishes, actors, motors, horses, colleges, countries, historical personages, children, flowers, mountains, rare stamps, rare beetles. That one caught me a little bit. I thought, oh, I don't really praise rare beetles, but I'm sure someone does. Even sometimes politicians or scholars. I had not noticed how the humblest and at the same time most balanced and capacious minds praised most, while the cranks, misfits, and malcontents praised least. I had not noticed either that just as men spontaneously praise whatever they value, so they spontaneously urge us to join them in praising it. Isn't she lovely? Wasn't it glorious? Don't you think that magnificent? The psalmist, in telling everyone to praise God, are doing what all men do when they speak of what they care about. My whole more general difficulty about the praise of God depended on my absurdly denying to us, as regards the supremely valuable, what we delight to do, what indeed we can't help doing about everything else we value. I think we delight to praise what we enjoy because the praise not merely expresses but completes the enjoyment. It is appointed consummation. It is not out of compliment that lovers keep on telling one another how beautiful they are. The delight is incomplete until it is expressed. Just think about that for a minute. Can you imagine having your favorite meal and keeping your mouth shut? Not even saying, just don't do that. You take a bite out of the most delicious food that you've ever had, and you just stay silent. It'd feel like, wow, something is wrong here. Like, oh, that, I just did that food a major injustice. Right? Or think about a pleasurable experience to yourself. Or somewhere that you might go, or an activity that you really enjoy doing. And saying nothing about it to anybody. It doesn't mean that you didn't enjoy it, but it's incomplete. And I think C.S. Lewis nailed it on the head when he said, praise completes the experience. It validates it. And so my question is, and this is what God is challenging me with, is, are you enjoying me? If you're enjoying me, then the praise from your lips will complete it. It'll show. If you're not enjoying me, praise won't issue from your lips. And that's the sign of something much bigger, a much bigger problem. And so I want to spend I want to spend a little bit of time talking about the praiseworthiness of God. Why we should praise Him. Why He ought to be praised. Why He deserves to be praised. How I see the reasons why I see that He should be praised. Let's go to the next slide. So this is my dog, Simon. He's the first dog we've ever had. This is in my little office in the basement. We got lots of storage on there. Shelly, I hope you're not mad at me for sending that picture. She said, oh, I don't want people to see all that storage in the basement. Yeah. I love this dog. Like, I love this dog. Okay? He is the most gentle soul I've ever seen in an animal. I have this old chair there, and he comes and he sits. I'm sitting right here. I feel like I'm right there right now. And he sits there and he just looks at me. And then, if I'm studying or looking and I don't have a free hand to scratch him, and he'll put his head down on my leg. And he's so patient. He doesn't whine. He doesn't nag me. He just wants to be with me. I love this dog. And if you come to my house, I'll tell you that. And if you disrespect him, I'll tell you that too. Yeah. You know, you don't mess with him, okay? As I was sitting there considering this topic, I just pondering this and thinking, how can I relate to this? How can I relate to value in my soul coming forth and expressing that? And honestly, God gave me this very simple example of my dog, Simon. I just automatically, when I see him, I can't help but praise him. I can't help but say, boy, Simon, I love you. Like, you're a great dog. I wouldn't have it any other way. And God challenged me and He said, do you do that about me? Do you have those same feelings in my heart? When you consider me, when you consider the fact that you got a break from preaching, do you automatically lift your hand like John did this morning? Or do you consider me when you're in a bind and you know, I'm there to help you limp your trailer home? Do you consider me and do you automatically say, man, I don't know how I could live without the Lord? You know, do you consider me when you think about every time you sin and or you fall and you stumble and you think, boy, I am so glad that I've been given access to the grace wherein I stand today. I am so glad that I'm not condemned for that last evil thought I had. I mean, praise the Lord. Does that bubble forth from my lips? Let's go to the next slide. You know, this certainly isn't an exhaustive study about what we can praise God about. But there's a few scriptures that I had to bring up. The first one is Job 38 and 39. I love this discourse. Right? Job's friends have kind of, you know, they spent a bunch of time giving him ill advice. And Job's starting to get mopey. And then finally God speaks to him out of a whirlwind. He says, Job, where were you when I did all these things? And he goes on to say, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Where were you? Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what was its basis sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Or who shut the sea with doors when it burst out of the womb? When I made clouds its garment and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, thus far shall you come and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed. And God continues to go on and describe all different aspects of creation that He ordained, that He made, that He spoke out of His mouth. Just this awesomeness of God. When I read that and I consider, I think, wow. No one has ever done that before. And no one ever will do that before. Genesis 6-9. The judgment of the earth. The earth had corrupted, gotten so corrupted. And God not only judged that, He dealt with that sin. Which is a comfort to know when I look at the present day. That God is not going to just ignore it. He's going to deal with all this injustice. But then He preserved life for a whole new earth. Next slide. Genesis 12:3. The covenant that He made with Abram at the time. God had flooded the earth. He had judged sin. He had made for a new world. And now He was going to continue to rescue His people from this dying world. Deuteronomy 7, 9 to 10. God makes it clear there. He is faithful up to 1,000 generations of those who trust Him and love Him. But He will also judge those who despise Him and bring a curse upon them. God is just and He'll take care of all things. Isaiah 53. Boy, if you need a reason to praise God, you read this chapter. We'll just read a little bit out of that. Isaiah 53. As soon as I start reading it, I'm sure many of you will know. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. Isaiah is talking about Christ. He shall be high and lifted up. He shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, His appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and His form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall He sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of Him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. We skip down. He was despised and rejected by man, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by His wounds we are healed. I mean, beyond financial stability, beyond good health, this is what matters to us. This world is going to pass away, let's face it. You know, even if we don't see the coming of Christ in our day and age, 80 years we live to, 90 years we live to, we will close our eyes and then we will awaken once more to see our Creator, to our eternal redemption or to our damnation. And there has been made a way for us. Our sin is a big problem and it has been dealt with. I just read of what God has done here. We were wicked people. We sinned. We violated and we rebelled against a holy God. And He saved us with His own Son. This, for me, is a cause for praise. And next slide. Isaiah 55. Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Do you let that truth sink into your heart? As I studied, God spoke to me in such a profound way. He said, Josh, do you let this truth sink into your heart? I am telling you, you're welcome to come and be a part of me at no cost to yourself. Do you understand that? Everything in this world we have comes at a cost. The houses we live in, we work for. The food we eat, we buy and we have to labor for. Everything comes at a cost. You commit a crime, you go to jail, you pay the time. And the most important thing that will ever matter to us in our existence, ever, the moment that we took our first breath, we started an existence that will last forever now, in one place or another. It's the greatest cost that we will ever face as a human being. The cost of our soul. This is the greatest cost. Has that sunken into me? Has that permeated through every fiber of my being? The fact that someone had to pay that cost. And it wasn't me. Because if I had to pay that cost, I would have to face the wrath of a holy God forever. And I didn't have to pay that cost. If you want to be, you know, let this idea of cost sink into your mind, think about something that you own or are working to own that costs a lot in your life. Maybe it's your house. You know, I think of my house, we still have a mortgage on it. And I go to work. I don't really go to work because I want to. You know, I go to work because I'm paying for my house. But I know I need to. I reap the benefits of my house. I live in my house. But I work. It comes at a great cost. I told Shelly the other day, can you imagine just living, just working to live? I mean, just working to put, you know, to eat, or working to put clothes on your back, not working to fill someone else's pockets, you know, and to pay for this great cost. Right? We all can relate to cost. And now magnify that 10 times more, a million times more, infinity more. We owe God, and it's been paid for us. You know, we continue on John 3:16. We all know that. God so loved the world. Why don't we say that together? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Does that sink into your heart? Think about that. God so loved us. He so loved us. The Bible doesn't say just God loved us. There's a reason why they add that in there. God so loved us. We rebelled against Him. We spit in His face. We counted Christ as nothing. We crucified Him. But He loved us to do something about us. That should bubble forth from my inner being. You know, when I'm out on the job site, at a home, and when I'm in public, is that what is driving me? When I speak to people, they say, how is your day going? You know, is it my most present needs? Is it those things that dictate my mood, or the things that come out of my mouth? Are those things the things that define me? Are those the things that I express the most? It's so easy to get caught up in that. When someone says, how are you doing? I'm in debt. Or, how are you doing? Whew. You know, this shoulder is getting really sore these days. We can spend a lot of time expressing complaint. I know I do. I spend a lot of time expressing, right? Remember, expression comes from here. A disappointment. I spend a lot of time expressing all kinds of negative things. And really, what is coming out of here is a gauge of what is in here. But is it these truths? Is it those things that are dictating what I speak of? John 14:6. Christ the only way. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus here. And Nicodemus is wrestling with this truth of, how is it that I can be born again? How is that possible? Let's read that together. John 14:6. Oh, sorry, I'm mistaken. That's not where...
I think it was John 3.
Yes, you're right. And that's where God so loved the world. That's where Jesus spoke that. John 14:6. He's telling His disciples that He's going to go away. So don't let your hearts be troubled. Where I'm going, you know where I'm going. And Thomas, good old Thomas, speaks up as... Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? It's a fair question, I think. You know, what does Jesus say to him? He says those famous words, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I mean, on the one hand, we might think, oh, it's a difficult truth, though. But on the other hand, boy, God has made it so simple for us. He could have made it so much more complicated. He could have had so many hoops for us to jump through. God knows we deserve it. I mean, think about it. For the sinful thoughts that I had this morning, I should be condemned to hell. The Bible says that God is perfect. In Him there is no shadow of turning. There is no darkness. He is perfect. Do I grasp that? For the one simple thing of evil that I've done, even today, I should pay an eternity of judgment for. But yet God has made it so simple. He's paid the price. The Bible says Christ is the propitiation. He's the atonement. He's the payment for all of my sin. Not just this morning. Backtrack 32 years. Dave says I'm still a kid because I'm 32 years. Probably rightly so. I'm 10 years younger than your youngest son. But for me even, I consider my life the last 32 years. The things I've done. The failures that I've walked through. The people that I've let down. The times I've lied. The times I've betrayed people. I consider all that. And as I consider that, I shrink back even more and think, all that time, I was naked before Holy God. He saw every thought. He saw every action. He saw every intention. As much as I lied to people about who I really was, as much as I lied to people about why I was doing certain things, God saw through all that bogus. He knows it all. And as I, some days as I consider that, I sit there and I feel like I have no clothes on. I'm in center stage, in spotlight. And as I sit there and think about that, I think, how am I not dead right now? And I look at John 3:16, because He so loves me. It doesn't make sense to me. It doesn't make sense from my limited human perspective. Because when I think about people that do that to me, I have totally different thoughts. You know, when I think about Christ the only way, people that have crossed me, my first reaction is to make a lot of hoops for them to jump through to reconcile with me. Right? You need to earn my trust. You're not going there in my life anymore. Right? No. You're over here now. You crossed me? Oh, no. You didn't pay me last time? Oh, okay. It's the last time I give you money. I look at the way that I treat people that have wronged me. Whew. And then I look at how God treats me. He didn't ignore it. He didn't brush it under a carpet. He dealt with it through the person of Jesus Christ. Why? Because He loves me. Let's go to the next. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. We get stamped with the righteousness of God. We come into a right standing with a holy God. I now, and all the saints in the room, stand before Jehovah, creator of the universe, the one that laid the foundations of the earth, the one that causes the sea to stop here, the one that that spoke to Job and said, I walk in the deep trenches of the ocean. I walk amongst the deep springs of the ocean. I cause the Leviathan to go about his way. Before this being, me, I stand before Him in a good standing. Innocent. How? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Through believing what He did for me. Through saying, that's enough. I know there's no other way I can square up with Holy God. Jesus is enough. And now I stand innocent. Hallelujah. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. Hallelujah. Let's go to the next slide. So when I was thinking about this, and John approached me once and he said, how's it going? You're considering this topic. And something that you said, John, really stuck out to me. And you find this theme in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. Through Him then, which is Jesus, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. John said to me, remember that praise is a sacrifice. So I thought about that. And it says it right here in Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is written for the Jewish believers that were wrestling with this idea that no longer did they have to go about the old ways and sacrifice animals, sacrifice blood offerings. No longer did they have to do that. That Christ was their high priest, Christ was their sacrifice. And now He's coming here and saying, now through Him, through this Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, what comes out of our mouth. What does this kind of sacrifice look like? Let's start with Ephesians 5, 18 to 21. I'm sure many of us know this. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks, sometimes, always. I'm glad you haven't fallen asleep. And for some things, everything. Giving thanks always for everything. What does that exclude? Does that exclude the cancer that you're experiencing? Does that exclude the family problems that you have? Does that exclude the trials that you're facing at work? Maybe the persecution against your faith in the public square? It says for everything, always. Giving thanks, everything, always. That sure seems like a sacrifice to me. Because thanking God is not the first thing on my lips. Amen? Yeah. Romans 5, 1-11. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice, not because we're going to get our retirement at age, what is it now, 65? I'm not up on these things yet. I'm not really considering them. Yeah. But we don't rejoice because our house is going to be paid off in 10 years. Primarily, we don't rejoice primarily because spring is coming. Although that is something to rejoice about. Yeah. And we need to hold on to the hope of spring coming because the water's already frozen on my house, and boy, I'm not happy about that. But I have hope that spring is coming. Why do we rejoice? Why do we lift up our voices every day? Why do we praise God with what is inside of here? We praise God with what is inside of here when we realize that we now, because we simply believe in Christ, that it didn't cost us anything else, that now, today, I stand in grace. I walk in grace. That means when I walk out these doors, or maybe it's going to happen sooner before I get out the doors. Maybe I'm rude to Larry. You know? Maybe I say something really hurtful to him. I'm not condemned for that. There's grace for me. There's room, there's space for me to fix that. To grow in that. To move forward in that. To apologize to Larry. To confess it. To grow, to be sanctified, to become someone more in the image of God. Right? We stand in grace now. God is not looking over us and waiting to squish us. God's not looking over us and saying, well, you blew it today. That's it. Smush, right? He's not doing that. Because I trust that Christ is enough to pay for my sin. Because I trust that putting faith in His name will now give me a right standing with God. I stand in grace. I walk in grace. And this is good news. He goes on to say, not only that, but we rejoice. We're thankful. We lift up our hands. We rejoice when the Raptors win. We rejoice when the Riders won the Grey Cup. Right? We rejoice when maybe our son wins his fighting match. We rejoice. When our politician wins the vote, we rejoice. We rejoice all kinds of things. There's something about lifting up our hands. I don't know what it is. I'm doing it right now. Right? But we rejoice. We lift up our hands. Right? We won victory. You know? Our team is number one. We love that. Our hands go up for some reason. I don't know what it is. The ancient Hebrews, they realized that. The symbol for praise was lifting up, looking up. We're looking to something above us. Something that's victorious. We rejoice. He says here, we rejoice in our sufferings. Are your hands going up? You know, God really spoke to me on this one. Boy, it's so easy to get stuck in the muck and drag myself along and say, oh, this sucks. Lift up your hands. Rejoice in your sufferings. Boy, God, this is a tough one to read. Knowing that what? My suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope doesn't put us to shame. I know spring is coming. Sam spoke to me of the story of a man, World War II, in the concentration camps. And he was at the point of death. There was nothing left in him to live anymore. But Sam said this man that was on the verge of dying, and many around him were dying in similar situations. They had given up. It was it. He said, I will summon everything inside of me to move forward one more step. Because one day, I'm going to stand before a university class and I'm going to tell them what it takes to endure. That when everything is out of me, when everything is gone out of you, you lift up your head and you move forward. And sure enough, Sam, you said he did. Years later, he stood before a university class and he told them what it takes to endure hardship. That is a man. That's credible. And Paul is telling us here, suffering produces that hope within us. That is when praise turns into sacrifice. I don't want to praise right now. I want to accept my present circumstance. I want to just sit here. Can you imagine those people in those work camps? You know, there's people all over the world, even like that today, in Siberia, North Korea. They sit there, they succumb to the cold. They give up. There's no hope left. That's it. I will die. I will accept my present circumstance and give in. But Paul is saying, once you realize what Christ has done for you, there's nothing that can take away that from you. And so you move forward and you accept the suffering and you say, it's generating a hope that is going to carry me through to the end. And as in verse 11, more than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I'll be honest with you folks, this is a truth that I grew up with, and it's kind of become normal for me, even something of that I've put on the side. But the more I look at Scripture, the theme is this. When I think about my redemption, I lift up my hands. When I think about redemption, that should excite me. And some days it doesn't. If I'm being honest, I'm a human. Some days it doesn't. And to that, I got a lot of soul searching to do. I don't think I value it how I should. Let's face it. I'm young. It seems like I got a lot of life ahead of me. But there's some folks here that have run their life's race. You're nearing the sunset of your life. John's raising his hand. You probably know more than any, actually, that life is like a vapor. That we're like the blade of grass that comes up in the morning and is burnt away and dies. Life passes. And the Bible says that this present age will pass. And then what? Am I thinking about what's coming next? Am I considering that for the ages, plural, to come? Right? I live in a present age, 80 some years. For the ages to come, the redeemed will lift up the name of God, lift up the name of Christ, glorify His name. Am I thinking about that? I'm saved for that. Hallelujah. Let's go to the next slide. the outcome. John Piper says this, God is most glorified in you, most lifted up in your life, when you are most satisfied in Him. Now consider what C.S. Lewis said. Consider what we've talked about. Consider what we've said about expression. Right, what is naturally valued in my life bubbles forth in praise. The people around me will see God's name lifted up the most when inside of me I value Him. Because what happens when I value Him inside is that it comes out. The people around me know I love my dog. If you come to my house, you'll see him. They say, boy, Josh sure loves Simon. In a sense, Simon is glorified in my house. Because I show it. I'm satisfied with him. I praise him. My pickup truck, it's a little beat up, but I glorify my pickup truck. It's never failed me. Right? And people know that. They come around me, they say, oh, what kind of truck is this? I say, yeah, but that Toyota Tundra, she has never let me down. You know? That truck is glorified through my life. Do people hear that about God in your life? God has never let me down. You, what? Co-worker? Dear friend? Dear family member? You're having problems? You should know what I know. Yeah, you feel hopeless out there today with the way the world is going, COVID, pandemic, economic hardships, you're feeling hopeless? Boy, you should know what I know. That's glorifying God, when we're satisfied with Him. Yeah, I know my retirement went out the window, the economy fell out. Yeah, my house burned down. But hey, I'm satisfied with God. Doesn't matter what happened. Doesn't matter what happened. You know, I look at some of the... You know, look at Christianity in the first few centuries after Christ left. Emperor Nero. Horrific things that happened to those poor people. And the church grew. And the church grew. I can imagine sitting in a room like this, praying, Lord, we can sure see your hand move right now. When we want to walk out those doors, would really like it if I didn't get caught up and made to be a human torch. You know, I could really imagine the prayers that would happen in those meetings. Lord, but nevertheless, if I burn tonight, oh, you're good. Oh, you're so good. What did Paul say in Philippians? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. There is nothing, he said, in this life that is more valuable than Christ to me. And should I die and I lose all that? Oh, it's a gain for me because I'll be with Christ. That is the mentality that he had. That's what drove him. That's what brought him through all the imprisonments he went through. He was stoned and he was left for dead. And he got up, he picked himself up and he went right back doing what he did. How did he do it? How did he come to the end of his life and say, I've finished my course, I've run my race, and I know there's a crown waiting for me. I have kept the faith. Praise spontaneously came from his lips wherever he went. People knew that he was satisfied with Christ. There was no question in his life. They knew that. And he says these famous words, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do people see that I'm satisfied with Christ? Do people see that about my life? I know... They see what I'm satisfied with in other areas, but they know that I'm satisfied with Christ. Dear family here, if you let this fire be kindled in your bosom of being satisfied with the Lord, of being satisfied with Christ, this will change your families. This will dramatically change the community around us. We are at a time when there's a lot of people looking for answers. We're at a time where a lot of people say, what is the point of life? And more than ever, they need to see people that have hope beyond this life, that have rejoiced amidst suffering, and that have let endurance work, patience work, hope get built up in their lives. People need to see that today. I just put this to close out, the most convincing salesman. Maybe some of you have experiences, you can speak of it, but think about a time when you've gone to buy something, or you've considered a product, and someone like a salesman or a friend has spoken up for a product or a way or something. Can you think of a time like that? Something that's really convincing. Any examples in the room?
Lynn bought some special pots, and the lady invited us to her house and she was dinner. And she was gone home. And we still got the pots.
And they're good pots? I mean, that's wonderful. And that's, I mean, whether they're good pots or not, it's kind of irregardless of the point, but the fact is, she was gung-ho, you said.
Why?
She believed her product.
She was like
70-something? See, what that word there, she believed it. Right? She wasn't just working to get a kickback or an incentive. She believed it in her soul. Think about that. The best salesmen are the ones that have used the product and proven it in their own lives. And so when they come to you, you say, well, I wouldn't waste your time with that, but this, now this really works. They're satisfied with that product. And just consider that. How do we look to the world around us? How are we representing God? How are we representing His goodness? Do we know it ourselves? Do we own it ourselves? Do we believe it ourselves? See, once we grasp that, and once we get that down in our bosom, then true praise will spring forward. I'll just leave that with us today. Consider that. I mean, it's not something that can be forced. God forbid it be forced. It's not true praise if it's forced. But walk out of here today and just observe your life and see, is true praise coming from my lips? And if it's not, I know the Holy Spirit will be faithful to show us where we need to change. So I'll leave it there.
Don't run away. Offering up the sacrifice of praise. Psalm 22:3 says, God inhabits the praises of His people. Mm. And as you allow, out of the innermost being, that expression of praise to flow, most amazing of all, God begins to manifest Himself more in your life.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
It's just, it's a reality. You know?
Mm-hmm.
And He's worthy of our praise.
Amen.
Closing prayer.
Amen. Dear Father in heaven, with hearts and hands lifted up, we praise You. God, before time even began itself, You had a plan to rescue a people that You knew would be rebellious, but You made us anyway. Because You sought to come into relationship with us. You sought to love on us and to bless us and to lift up Your name. Oh God, You are so worthy of being lifted up. And Lord, today corporately we ask for Your forgiveness for the times where we have failed to do that, where we have lacked to do that, where we have been so self-centered. Oh God, forgive us. We praise You for the grace that we stand in.
Jesus.
We just praise You for Your constant love on us. And Lord, I pray that for every individual in this room, that You would rekindle that fire in our bosom to praise You. And that the world around may see that You are so, so worth praising. In the name of Jesus, who has rescued us, we pray all these things.